So Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 31 and reading through to verse 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Over to Tom.
Great. Thanks for reading, Tom. And thanks for joining us this afternoon, everybody. Well done for drawing away yourself from watching the cricket or whatever you were going to do this lunchtime. It's wonderful you've been able to join us. Now, I want you to imagine that you get that conversation, okay? The chance that you've been waiting for at work. You get that opportunity to tell somebody why you're a Christian. And by the way, I'm aware that sort of thing doesn't happen all the time at work. It's quite hard going, isn't it, often, in the office. But you're standing with a colleague, and you're queuing for a coffee, and they say, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? How does all of that work? And another colleague chimes in, yeah, why would you want to be a Christian? What's the appeal? It just seems like quite a lot of hard work. Lunchtime meetings, Bible studies, church on a Sunday, that sort of thing. I wonder what you'd say. Why is it good to be a Christian? Why is it worth it, despite all the flack you get at work? Why is it so wonderful to have your trust in Jesus? Why is Jesus so great? I don't know, perhaps you just be a bit lost for words. Sometimes the open goals are the hardest to score, aren't they? Well, I thought for the next 2 weeks, we would think about an answer. And we think about some things that you could say if that ever did happen to you when you were at work. And I thought that we might find an answer from the book of Jeremiah. Two short passages we're going to be considering, the first of which we've just heard read. Now, Jeremiah, you might be thinking already, that is quite an odd place to go to answer this question. And I want to say that you'd be right in a number of respects. Jeremiah is a prophet to the people of Jerusalem in around the 7th century BC. He's prophesying judgment on the people of Jerusalem, God's judgment on their evil ways and deeds. And as an aside, if you were ever to take the time to read through the whole book of Jeremiah, you would discover that the people really are very evil indeed. They're committing idolatry and apostasy. They're even sacrificing their own children. The people described here are very evil indeed. And after many decades now of warning them of judgment, of warning them to turn from their evil deeds, the Lord has sent for Babylon, the agent of his judgment, and he will bring this sinful people to its knees. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, he's just said. Roll in the ashes, you lords of the flock, for the day of your slaughter and dispersion has come. One commentator who I came across as I was preparing these talks describes Jeremiah as daunting, difficult, and depressing. And I have to say, after spending the last term looking at the book of Jeremiah, I think I can begin to understand what he means. And yet against this backdrop of destruction and dispersion, of judgment bringing people to their knees, we find this hope of rescue and restoration of this people's fortunes, words of life and consolation, just like these. Verse 31 of chapter 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 33, I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 34, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. God's promise, a new covenant, a future hope for Israel, a future hope for this people who are about to be brought to their knees, a hope of restoration, the restoration of their fortunes, which lay ultimately unfulfilled for almost seven centuries. I mean, imagine that, year after year after year, waiting for these promises to come true. And yet fulfilled in Jesus. Christ, the fulfillment of all God's promises, we're told in 2 Corinthians 1, including these. For us, these words fulfilled in Jesus. And so for those of us today, trusting in Christ Jesus, a pointer, I'm going to suggest, to present realities. This is my blood of the covenant, said Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. 3 points this lunchtime. Here's why it's so great to be a Christian. Point one, we have God's law on our heart. Have a look again at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33, for this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. I'll put my law within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now for covenant, think of something like a contract or an arrangement, a settlement between two different parties. Something that's sworn with an oath, a kind of legal agreement, rather like that of a marriage, a binding one between two different parties. So it's interesting, verse 32, isn't it, that the Lord describes himself as a husband. And this is exactly what you get at a wedding, a legal agreement between two different parties. Will you, Derek, take her, Drizelda, to be your lawfully wedded husband or wife? I can't remember which way I started the anecdote, but there it goes. And it's a legally binding agreement between two different parties. But the covenant that Israel had agreed to after Egypt was a covenant with stringent T's and C's. The covenant the Lord made, it required their full obedience. There were terms, there were conditions to it, T's and C's. Listen to my voice and do all that I command you. That's how Jeremiah summed it up a bit earlier. Listen to my voice, do all that I command you, so you will be my people and I will be your God. And of course, you don't need me to tell you that for sinful people, that just cannot work, that covenant. As sinners, we can't keep those T's and C's. It didn't work for Israel. Verse 32, they broke, they trashed that covenant. They turned away from God. They transgressed, as we've already seen, idolatry, apostasy, and so on. And yet here God makes a promise of a new and better covenant. And better not just in the T's and C's, not just in the small print, but better because it involves heart change. At the level of our instinct, in other words, the Lord is going to change us. So it is him that we want to please. Verse 33, I'll put my law within them, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's difficult, isn't it, sort of dipping in midway through a Bible, but particularly a big one like Jeremiah. And you might not know very much about Jeremiah. All I knew about Jeremiah when I started studying it this term was that they threw him into a cesspit, which wasn't very informative. But one thing it's helpful to know about Jeremiah is this. He has earlier described Judah as having sin engraved on the tablet of their heart. And when you pause and think about that, that is a terrible image, isn't it? Sin written on their heart, at the level of their instinct, he's saying, they don't do right. They have, well, darkened hearts. And of course, because the Lord God is a God who wants what's best for us, he knows what's good, both for him and for us. Ignoring him is destructive, it's terrible, it's dangerous, it puts us on a self-destructive path. The history of Israel bore that out, but don't we see that in the world all around us? Sin puts us on a self-destructive path. When I was first writing this talk, all the sort of Philip Schofield stuff was in the news, and that's just a story of that, isn't it? Sin leading to more sin, deceit, lies, self-destructive path. But here we find a promise, now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, that God himself will overwrite those hearts. A promise that our instincts and our hearts will be changed within us. We will love his law, he's saying, verse 33, because he's going to write it on the innermost part of our hearts. And linked to that, secondly, there's knowledge of the Lord God, our creator, the God who, in his mercy, changes our hearts. Second point, we've got knowledge of the God who's our redeemer, the relationship with him, if you like, that he always intended us to have from the start. We're on to the second heading. Have a look again at verse 33. Midway through, I'll put my law within them, says the Lord, and I will write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now, to be clear, I take it here that knowledge is not just knowing about the Lord. I take it that Israel knew stuff about him in the past. It's not just information, not just hearing stuff about the Lord. Again, Israel had heard plenty of stuff in the past. Jeremiah has been preaching God's word to them for decades. It's about, going intimate, knowing him like a husband, coming to love God as he in turn loves us. It's about relationship that's intimate, the knowledge of a husband. We are known to him and he is known to us. And I mean, when you stop and think about it, the relational language is everywhere, isn't it? Verse 33, that bit we skipped out. I will be their God, he says, and they shall be my people. Do you see that? The Lord God wants to call us his beloved, chosen people. The Lord God wants to bless sinful people like us. And he wants us to call him ours, to delight, if you like, to be his people. He wants to be known by people like us. Verse 34, it's personal. There's no need for intercession. The Lord wants to relate to each of us. They shall all know me, he says, from the least of them to the greatest. Verse 34, it's total knowledge for God's people. The Lord fully revealing himself to each of us. No longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And again, I think we're supposed to see that so much of what has gone on in Jeremiah up to this point, so much evil, so much sin, so much wickedness, so much we see around us, so much pain and insecurity, as well as evil, sin, and wickedness, it just stems from an ignorance of the God who's our creator, a false belief, if you like, that he doesn't care for us. It stems from a lack of knowledge of the God who's our creator. We ignore his word because he's unknown to us. We don't know anything about him. Jeremiah's already made that point. And yet what we find in Jesus, what we find in this new covenant, is a relational God making himself known to us. We find a God who loves us, who's revealed to us in Jesus, a God who sent his son for people like us. I mean, that's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? What it cost him to make this new covenant. Why ever would I not want to know a God like that? Third point, third blessing of being a Christian. We have total forgiveness of sin. Verse 33, I'll put my law within them, he says, and I will write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. But this is what it's all based on. Verse 34, for, says the Lord, or because, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Under this new covenant, there'll be total forgiveness of sin. And on the one hand, to see that's needed, we just need to look at Israel, to read the Old Testament, perhaps, and see God's punishment for sin. The history of Israel, of course, was a history of God's mercy, but eventually of God's punishment for their sin. He remembered their iniquity, we might say. He passed over it no more. But the same is true with the world around us. God is withholding judgment. He's giving people time to repent of their sin. But the world's groaning in judgment. And the God who's our creator will inevitably one day punish sin. You are storing up wrath, wrote the Apostle Paul, for the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Yet here we find a promise of iniquity forgiven, of forgiveness for rebellion, for sin. And here we find a promise that their sin will be forgotten. No more price to pay, in other words, he's saying, for wickedness, for sin. That verse that I just quoted from Rems is sort of in my mind because I'm reviewing some talks for a summer camp at the moment. But one of the best talks I ever heard on a summer camp was all about the forgiveness available in Jesus. And the person told us that if we trust in Jesus, our sin has been forgiven, forgotten forever. And that's the promise of Jeremiah here. Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, said, "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sin." And of course, we know Good Friday, when like a lamb led to the slaughter, he suffered, bled, and died to pay for sin. Verse 34, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Just coming back to where we started, and that question, you know, why be a Christian? It's very easy to sort of dry up in those situations, isn't it, if a colleague asks you that, to not quite know what to say to him or to her. But I just wonder if in part that's because we grow a bit over familiar with what we have in Jesus, what we discover in him. Because you can't find this stuff elsewhere, can you? Inner heart change, transformation, knowledge of the Lord, total forgiveness of sin. It wasn't even available then in Israel for God's chosen holy nation. It was just a hope, 700 years, but now we have it in him. I mean, just looking down that list of things on the handout, they're incredible things, aren't we? God's law on our hearts. How many people in our world are working to transform society? And we find the solution in him, in Jesus. Relationship with God. How many people are wandering around life sort of rudderless? They don't know their right hand from their left, but here we know God. And we know ourselves, I guess. Forgiveness of sin. So here's why to be a Christian today. Here's why to stick with the Lord Jesus and why to throw away, in fact, whatever would keep you from him. It's not worth drifting. And here's why to speak to colleagues, why your colleagues, in fact, should want to be Christians. Transformation, knowledge, full forgiveness of sin. Let me pray, then I'll hand back to Tom. Thank you so much, Father, for this reminder this lunchtime of what a privilege it is to know the Lord Jesus, the one in whom all of your promises are yes. We thank you that in him and through his work, we have your law on our heart and we know you. And above all, we have forgiveness of sin. And we pray that those truths would be so real to us, that we'd so appreciate them, that we take any opportunity to share them with others. And we pray even this afternoon you might give us an opportunity to that very end. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.